An exciting book, but 19 is real exciting. I mean, the text itself just screams of excitement. We've had not so much, certainly wouldn't say excitement in the sense of joyous excitement from chapter 6 through chapter 18. There's been a lot of maybe radical things, you could say, happening. Some might say exciting, but certainly of judgment, destruction, wrath. But we saw in chapter 18, last time we were together here, in verse 20, that phrase, rejoice. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy prophets, apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Speaking about the destruction of the worldly system Babylon, the base in the world Babylon, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of this world was torn down and destroyed. And for a glimpse, we went up to heaven and saw heaven's perspective of what was going on. Up to this point, it's been woe, woe, woe. It's been hiding your face from the wrath of Him. It's been devastation. We saw in chapter 18, it was weeping and wailing. We saw over and over, the people of the earth were weeping and wailing. And all of a sudden, we saw heaven. Church, that's where we're going. Remember that. That's where we're going. We're going to heaven. And though you might have weeping, as the psalm says, weeping in the evening, but joy comes in the morning. Though you might have weeping and wailing even today, remember this, we're going to heaven. And that's where we're going tonight in our text, heaven. Let's read it. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, after these things, I heard a loud voice from a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brother who has the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, the Old Testament has so much about worship and has so much about praising God, giving glory to God, giving praise to Him for His attributes. The Psalms cry out, give Him praise for His mighty works. Give Him praise for His love. Give Him praise for His goodness. And on we could go. Give Him praise for His mercy. But you know, when you think of giving God praise, you probably don't think of giving God praise for His judgment upon the wicked. But you see, that's what's going on here. That's what's happening here in heaven. We will be there, saints. We will be there. Remember, it's not happening yet. Oh, there's praise being given now, but there's a special day of praise for a special thing. And it's interesting because the Old Testament does speak of that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43 says, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries." Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. The Psalms speak of it. In Psalm 48, verse 11 says, "Let Mount Zion be glad, and let the daughters of Judea rejoice because of your judgment." Rejoice, God will bring vengeance. Rejoice, God will bring righteousness. That's the cry of the saints of old. In Psalm 58, verses 10 through 11, it says, "The righteous will rejoice when they see the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And men will say, 'Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth.'" Over and over. One more. Psalm 96, verses 11 through 13 says, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all it contains. Let the fields exult, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness." God is going to make what is wrong right. That's what we see here in Revelation. Now, if you were with us last week, you remember Babylon and all of the wickedness that they were a part of. And Babylon is fallen. And so there's rejoicing. So we pick it up in chapter 19 here in verse 1. It says, "After these things," after what? After the fall of Babylon. After the fall of Babylon, he says, "I heard a voice." Now the word "after these things" in Revelation usually tells us John's having another vision. Revelation really is a series of visions. That's why some people sometimes call it Revelations. But it's not really called that. That's not what it's titled. But regardless of that, it has series of visions in it. And after these things is something that indicates a new vision. Now, these visions, I believe, go together. They're very important to be together. They are chronologically in a certain order. After the Great Tribulation. You see, that's where we're leaving the Great Tribulation. And it was a time that God's people were greatly afflicted. It was a time that God's people were greatly judged and mistreated and their blood was shed. It was a time where there was great persecution, as we have seen. And it says, "I heard a voice of a great multitude in heaven." So now we're, if you would, taken to heaven. And in heaven, this is what I heard. You know, if I was to do a study on worship, and to do a series of teachings on worship, which I'm considering to do, Revelation would be the majority of the place that we'd go, because it shows us the scene in heaven. And you know what's going on in heaven? Worship. Fellowship. Rejoicing. Joy. Praise. And loudness. I like that. I'm kind of loud. I'm a loud person. You know, you realize that Americans are known to be very loud. Anywhere I go in the world, you know, you can always spot an American, and they always spot me because we're loud. We like things loud, large, huge. You know, those from other countries that come here and they just go, "You guys, your Cokes are so huge. Your food," you know, I'll take some missionary that's coming off the field, or someone visiting that I've met out on the field, and they come to the States for vacation. I'll take them over to Claim Jumper. And they're just, you know, like, their plate is as big as this pulpit. Hugeness. Loudness. That's what we like. You know, it's interesting. Heaven is going to be a loud place. You know, maybe you say, "Well, the worship's, it's a little loud." Well, you just get ready. You know, the neat thing, though, is you're going to have new ears. New ears. And I'll tell you what, it's never going to have feedback. But There's a great multitude in heaven. This large multitude with a loud voice. And they're saying, Alleluia. Now the word Alleluia is very similar to Hallelujah. The word Hallelujah is from the Hebrew word praise the Lord. Alleluia is actually only used four times in the Bible, and all four times are right here in Revelation chapter 19. And it's the Greek transliteration of that word. So, Alleluia, Hallelujah, they both mean praise the Lord. It's a neat language because it's an international language. You know, I'll be sitting there. I can remember being in the refugee camp in Uganda. And, you know, there I am, this white man in the sea of black faces. And I want to tell you, though they don't have, you know, electric guitars and drums and all that, they've got some instruments that they made, you know, out of, you know, animal skin and strings. I don't even know how they made it, but they're up there plucking these things. And I'll tell you what, they've got no cement floors and there is dust rising. And I'm thinking, man, these guys are worshiping. And they're just worshiping. And they've got nothing. They've got no sound system, none of this stuff. They're just worshiping the Lord. Well, that's wonderful. I love to worship. But my problem is I don't know what they're saying until in their song I hear hallelujah. And now I can sing with all my heart, hallelujah. Yeah, I know that. I got that. And praise the Lord. It's an international language. It's the language of heaven. It's exciting. It is such a joy to praise the Lord with those of other people groups. And you know that's what it's going to be like in heaven. From every tribe, tongue, and nation. And church, you can't even begin to comprehend. We can't really understand what it's going to be like before the throne. The sea of glass and there with the 24 elders and the four living angelic creatures and the angels and from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and the Lamb, though He had been slain, right there in the midst. That's what we were made for. We were made to worship. We weren't made for trials. Amen to that? We weren't made to hurt and to experience pain. We weren't made to weep. That's why heaven will bring us into what we were created for, where every tear will be wiped away, where there'll be no more pain and no more death, and there will be worship. And so when we try to see, God, what do you want me to focus on in my life? Lord, what is my life really all about? It's got to come back to, well, what's heaven all about? To keep good perspective, keep your perspective on heaven. The Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, he said, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Put your mind there. Put your life in that place. Remember that's where we're going. Can you imagine the people in the tribulation period, the believers? Horrible. How just horrific it was for them. But it was heaven. It was this event that they were ultimately waiting for. And so this is what they sing. Praise the Lord. What for? Salvation, glory, honor, power to the Lord our God. We're praising the Lord for. And you know what? If you've got nothing in your life you can praise the Lord for. You just say, my life is so miserable. There is nothing going right. Here's something you can praise the Lord for. Turn to Revelation 19 when you're in that place and read verse 1, salvation. Hey, you're saved. Saved from what? This. Whatever it is that it's this, that what you're going through, you're saved. You know, in my prayer tonight, I made reference to the Lord that He's just so easy to live with. You know, I find I never have a problem worshiping the Lord when it's just about me and the Lord. There's never a problem. When I have a problem worshiping the Lord or have a problem walking in joy and just being content, it's when my eyes are on people or things or situations and my eyes aren't on the Lord. That's a real problem, isn't it? And it affects our ability to worship and fellowship with Him. But you know what? Think about it. Think with me. Is it difficult to fellowship with God? Just say you're on an island, it's just you and God. It's not hard because He's so good. Salvation. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. We're studying that on Sunday mornings. I hope you're engaged and come on out for that because we're looking at the cross, how important it is. Glory, honor. I mean, I could go all night on these things. Glory, honor, power be to the Lord our God. Salvation. It's yours, Lord. You wrought it. You brought it. I'm saved because of you. It's your glory. I can't take it. You're the one that should be honored here. You're the one that ultimately has power. You're God. It's worship. Look at it. It's just worship. And they're yours, Lord. And I love how they say, our God. You're our God. And just to be able to say to the Lord, Lord, you're my God. You're my Lord. Such an awesome thing. Well, what else are they worshiping for? This is, well, church, let me just say, verse 2 is surrender. When you can worship God like this here and now, you can know that your life is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't worship God like this here and now, you can know this, that you still have a ways to go. Listen to what, this is worship isn't song. Oh, that's a part of it. It's a neat part. Guitars and music and voices and singing, and that's a part of heaven. But true worship of the soul, true surrender. We talk about it all the time. We use the word surrendered life. My life is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is when you can say, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. Right now. You see, that's what Job did. Job, in the time that he was just afflicted with the greatest trial that I can find in the Bible. This man's life was just shattered in a moment's time right before his eyes. We cannot even begin to sympathize or empathize with what Job went through that day. And I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Out of Job chapter 1. Listen to what Job says. You've heard it so many times, but I want to read it tonight and let it just sink in. Job chapter 1, verse 20, it says, after he heard all these reports, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. This is a sign of utter mourning in his culture. And he fell on the ground and here's the word, worship. Now, Job isn't some figure of our imagination. Job's not some story that's fiction. Job was a real man that had real feelings, that was going through real problems, which tells me I'm capable of doing what Job did. I'm capable of having a kind of walk with God that Job did. It's like what James said. He says Elijah was a righteous man. And he prayed and God heard him, but he was a man of the same nature as us. What's he saying? Elijah did great things, but you know what? Elijah's no different than you and me. Job's no different than you and me. It's fellowship. We know that if you understand and have read the first chapter of Job, you know Job fellowshiped with the Lord. Job got up in the morning, he sought the Lord. He made sacrifices for his kids, those kids that God took from him. And when God did that, after doing all the righteous things and the right things, and it was all stripped from him, he worshiped. And this is what he said in worship. Naked I have come from my mother's womb. What a perspective. And naked I shall return. The Lord gives, speaking about his kids, his finance, everything. And the Lord takes away. And that's what God had done to Job that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Maybe this is a word for some of us tonight. Maybe we don't even know what's yet to come. Brothers and sisters, here in Revelation, this is what they say. This is what they cry out. They cry out,
true and righteous are your judgments, O God. When God is judging man, when God is dealing with man, when God is bringing vengeance on the wicked, the church in heaven worships. And I really believe there's a word here for us. I really believe there's a clear principle taught throughout the Scriptures that we find once again here. That when things are taken from us, when things aren't going the way we think they ought to go, when we just don't understand, so many times we spend our wheels trying to figure out what God's doing. And we end up charging God with wrong. We end up misinterpreting the nature of God, the character of God. We end up misinterpreting God's purpose in those trials. Job didn't do that. Job didn't do that. It would seem like the tribulation believers didn't do that either. It would seem like they gave their necks willfully to the sword to die. They didn't do that. That's trusting God. When you just don't understand, when you can't comprehend it, when it hurts, when it's hard, when it's difficult, when you're able to have the perspective of, you know what, naked I've come from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. Listen, I didn't bring anything into this world and I can't take anything out. And the Lord, He has given me a lot, and today the Lord's taken it all away. And I'm not going to charge God with wrong. I'm not going to stand in the place of God. I'm not going to tell God what to do. I'm going to worship because I'm but a worm. Who am I? As Psalm 8 says, who is man? As the psalmist is sitting out there, David, out there on the hills of Judea at night, he looks up into the heavens and the stars and he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you take care of him. And he goes on to talk about the heavenly bodies up there. And he just thinks, what am I? As he's looking at the stars and the moon and the sun and all of these things. And he says, what really am I? You care about me. That's amazing. The reality is that God does. And if God so cares about us enough to give himself for us, he's going to take care of us. We looked at on Sunday morning, Abraham taking his son Isaac. Do you think Abraham had a clue what God was doing? Offer up your son on an altar? And he obeyed God. Okay, God. He trusted God. I just pray that in every situation in my life, and I pray this for you too, boy, we would be such an amazing group of people, a dynamic body of Christ that was a true light in the midst of darkness, if in every given situation in our life, we could simply say, righteous and true are your judgments, O God, even if those judgments at times are upon us, even if that's a time of chastening. Lord, you give and you've taken away, and you're right. You're right tonight, Lord, for taking away. You're right tonight, Lord, for not giving me that which I want. Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Romans 3:3, let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, I'm always a liar. Now, that doesn't just mean I'm lying. It means my feelings are lying. It means anything that's contrary to God is a lie. It's false. Lord, I'm false and you're true. And so, Lord, I think this and want that and would do this. But righteous, surrendered heart, righteous and true are your judgments, are your ways, O God. You are good. Yes, you are. I don't feel like you are. Lord, you are good. Surrender. Do you know how blessed you'll be if you have that kind of a heart and attitude towards the Lord in perspective? Nothing can get you. See, that's how Paul lived, isn't it? Or Paul said, you know, as he talked about, I count the sufferings of the present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not glory, you're speaking of the new body. It's amazing to me. Paul the Apostle said the light afflictions which are but for a moment are working for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He saw things so different than us, doesn't he? He said, while we don't look at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal in the heavens. Wow. Church, I just pray we hear this because it's so wonderful when we're walking with the Lord and we just trust Him. And that's why Paul said, I'm content. I'm content in whatever situation I'm in. I've learned to be that way. Whether I'm abased or whether I'm abounding, for I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, his eyes were on Christ. I can do it. I can make it. I can have peace that surpasses understanding because I don't have to understand everything.
There's such a sweetness there.
Here we have them crying out in their situation because God is judging. Righteous and true are your judgments. So people being condemned to hell in heaven, we're going to worship God for. We struggle with that right now. We in our own minds, in our own humanity, how can God be a loving God? And I mean, if you really believe in hell and you really have grappled over people going to hell, you should struggle with hell. Hell isn't something I like. I wish it wasn't there. But the reality is. And I personally struggle with hell. I have a problem with it. And if I was God, you know, or equal to God, I'd tell God what I thought. But I'm not, so I don't. And I need to learn to say, Lord, hell is right. It's not wrong. It's right. Because righteous and true are your judgments.
And that's what they're crying out. Because you have judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication and he has avenged her blood or the blood of his saints shed by her. Now again, if you haven't been with us, you might be a little lost here, but go back tonight before you go to bed. Your dreams might be a little weird, but read chapter 18,
chapter 17. The great harlot, he's judged her, he's dealt with her corruption, her wickedness. She persecuted the saints and murdered them. And God judged her, and God destroyed her.
Again, they said, verse 3, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever.
Wow. An eternity separated from God in the torment of hell. That is not a message that's popular today, is it? When's the last time you turned on the TV and you heard a guy preaching about hell forever and ever? I can't remember the last time. Now, I was watching just this week. I just couldn't help it. My wife was gone somewhere. I was laying there in my room, and I'm watching this bro. And I mean, he is going. And I'm just sitting there with my mouth open, just thinking, this guy's joking. And he's, you know, he's a very famous, popular word of faith preacher. And he's just screaming. And, you know, he's got the organ in the background. Woo, woo, woo. And, you know, and as he makes a point and he drives his hand and, you know, and he, wah! And, you know, he stops and the organ goes. And everyone in the audience, they're standing up, you know, and he's just going, and he's saying nothing. Nothing. Hallelujah, the devil's going down, and just pumping him up. He's saying nothing. Then after the you know, teaching's over, and he comes on, you know, to do his kind of outro, as you would call it, and he's like, thank you today that you were with us, you know, as we go through God's Word, and he's talking about the Word of God and the teaching. And I'm just thinking, you didn't teach one verse. And this is what Christianity is? No one left that place that night saying, you know what? I know the Lord more. They might have felt like they did. But, you know, isn't that so typical of today? Maybe it's not as passionate and, you know, charismatic, but maybe it's you know... Just what we call a fluffy message. Not teaching the Bible. Church, I don't care what any man says. We need to know what God says. Because we're going to stand before God. And the reality is this. When you understand hell, it motivates you to preach the gospel. Hell is real. Hell is as real as heaven. And hell is as eternal as heaven is. People want to think that hell is somewhat not really eternal. Like it's a place of judgment, it's going to happen, but somehow it's going to phase out in eternity. Well, heaven's not going to. And the Bible uses the word forever and ever about heaven in Revelation, just like it does about hell. And her smoke will ascend forever and ever. And I'm not going to go there and get on a tangent here tonight, but we will see it in the next chapter. It's forever and forever. And this is what they say, righteous and true are your judgments. That's right, God. That's good, God. That's true. You're a good, loving, gracious, merciful Father when you send people to hell. And they're worshiping.
And the 24 elders, which we've already defined, and they represent the church. And the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So the third time the word is used, now it's not from this multitude in heaven. And by the way, I didn't really touch on the multitude there in verse 1. It seems like it's a multitude of angels. And I'll show you why I'd say that. And not a multitude of believers, because they'll come up here in a minute. Now you have a multitude, or now you have the 24 elders, and they're using, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the four living creatures, and they fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. So it's like a voice. It could be one of the four living creatures that say this. We just don't know, but it's very possible it could be. And so this voice comes from the throne. Praise God, all you His servants and all who fear His name, both small and great. There's a command. Church, understand this. In the Word of God, all through Old and New Testament alike, there is a command. The very word hallelujah is a command. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's do that. Praise the Lord. Praise Him, all you His servants. Praise Him, both small and great. Praise the Lord. Praise Him with tambourine. Praise Him with dance. Praise Him with harp. You know, and the Psalms go on. Praise Him. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. And the oceans will roar and all that's contained in them. And we read those verses tonight. And they'll praise Him. The creation will praise Him. There's a call to praise the Lord. Worship is so important. More important than we understand. I would really encourage you to engage in corporate congregational worship because God's Word says to do it. God's Word says to do it. And I would encourage you to come to the house of the Lord and expect God to meet you in worship, to pour out your heart and to give Him praise. Praise the Lord. Wow, there's so much on worship here. So, the call to praise. To who? The servants of the Lord. Notice, they're not just saints. They're not just believers. But they're servants of God. They're servants of God. Are we servants of God? Good question to think through and to just ask the Spirit of God to search our heart. Are we servants of God? You need to invest in God's kingdom. Yeah, it is so awesome to serve the Lord. It is not a burden. It is such a blessing. And you want to invest into eternal things, you must invest into the kingdom of God. You know, all of us are servants of this world. All of us. I am, you are. We're all, to some degree, a part of this world and serving this world and doing things in this life. And how important it is that we make sure that we're serving the Lord and we're investing into His kingdom. Listen to what chapter 11 says here in Revelation. Chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven. Notice again, heaven's loud. And that said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of this world will be consumed by the kingdom of our Christ, the kingdom of God. If you're not serving God today, giving your life just available to the Lord, it comes in all forms. It doesn't mean you have to work in the children's ministry, though that certainly is a form of serving the Lord. Amen, Matt? Amen. And it is a vital thing. Those kids are, as we call, wet cement. What a great opportunity. But or all kinds of areas. And many of you are servants of the Lord. But
let's just ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? It might be serving the Lord just as a witness on the workplace or whatever it might be. But boy, praise the Lord. Praise Him. Praise Him, you servants. Praise the Lord. Those who fear His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Proverbs say. Well, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You want a definition of the fear of the Lord? So many people sometimes are so confused about the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? Should I be afraid of God? No. You should walk with God and be near to God and close to God. And what should you fear? Sin. You should fear and honor God. You should fear that which is displeasing to God. Fear the Lord. So praise Him. Those who fear Him, praise Him. Those who serve Him, praise Him. I don't care who you are. If you're small or great, that doesn't mean short and tall. That means weak and mighty, successful and not, rich and poor, small and great. And I heard, I love heaven. It doesn't discriminate. And I heard, as it were, verse 6, a voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters. Now note this. Here's the church, I believe. The raptured church. This is awesome. Which tells me the church is in heaven during the tribulation period before the second coming. Second coming hasn't happened. This is where we see the bride of Christ. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of a mighty thundering. Why is he saying that? Those two things. Loud. Just like the power of Niagara Falls. You ever been there? I mean, you can't talk in front of it. Just the power. That's the kind of noise John is now hearing. Mighty thundering. I mean, some of the toughest guys in here get a little edgy when it's got mighty thundering going on. You know, my kids are scared. They all want to sleep in my bed. Just the authority. I mean, you know it's just thunder. Those of us that, you know, are older and understand, it's just thunder. It's just, whoa. You're just like, wow. Sometimes you sense like God is powerful. That's the noise. That's the level and intensity of worship. Now listen to what they say. Again, hallelujah. So the fourth time we see it, and in the third group here, maybe the fourth group you could say. You've got the angels, the first couple of verses. You've got the 24 elders. You've got the four living creatures. So there's three groups if you want to put them in that. And now the fourth group for the fourth hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For what? Well, listen to what they say. With the sound of many waters and mighty thundering, saying, praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Well, I wish I had a voice like David Hawking or something right here. You know? And the Lord God, you know, omnipotent reigns! And, you know, when he was one of my Bible school teachers, and when he would say it, it would just kind of thunder and echo in the room. And, you know, he'd hit the pulpit, and you just... Yeah, God. He reigns. Church, heaven is exploding in praise. Heaven is just exploding. The church is in heaven. They have seen what the earth has gone through. They have seen what God has saved them from. When they say salvation and honor and glory, listen, they got something to celebrate. They just watched the earth go through 7 years of horrific tribulation. And they are in heaven singing and praising. And there's a command coming from the throne. Praise the Lord! All you servants, all you who fear Him, both small and great. And so they do it. They respond. God's Word calls us to praise the Lord. Let's respond. And what's their response? The Lord God omnipotent, or the word might be translated Almighty, reigns. All-powerful. He is in absolute control and sovereign over everything. Not some things, everything. Every detail of your life,
from your thoughts. He knows them. From your words, He understands them. From when you were yet, before you were in your mother's womb, He knew you already. I mean, and He today is in control. He was in control of Job's life. Even though God allowed Satan to afflict Job, God had still a hedge around him and protect. God was in control, and Job learned to say, Lord, you've given, Lord, you've taken away, Lord, you're sovereign, Lord, I'm nothing, I will not charge you with wrong or sin, I will worship because I am a worshiper. A worshiper doesn't change because their circumstance change. A worshiper worships because God is worthy to be worshiped. Church, we'll understand it in heaven. I can promise you every one of you will get this and we'll be like, amen. Oh, what it would be like if we understood it now. Not just because it'd be good, because it's the right thing, but you'll be blessed. You'll live like the Apostle Paul. You'll live like the great saints. You will live above the circumstances. You won't be weak and moved and thrown and tossed to and fro because your God is omnipotent and He reigns. And we read it, Revelation 11:15, forever and ever He reigns. Amazingly, we're going to reign with Him. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and His wife has made Himself ready. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come, or it says the marriage of the Lamb has come here and His wife has made Herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Who? The wife. Who's now the wife and was once the bride. Was once a bride, engaged, and now is married. Clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Hey, if you doubt tonight that there's coming a day that you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, if you doubt that tonight, hear what John is told by this angel. Hey, listen, and these are the true sayings of God. This is the truth of God. These are the true sayings of God. Church, hear that. Hear that. That's important. Let's talk and let's spend the rest of our time here. What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, to understand it, I think we need to understand marriage in the first century and in the Eastern mind. Marriage started way, way back when kids were just very small. Mom and dad, first thing in marriage is mom and dad would pick the wife, the husband of children that were still little kids. Dads would, the dad of a daughter would pay a dowry. There would be what they would call an engagement. That's what it meant to be engaged or betrothed. Remember that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, the mother of Jesus? And when Joseph found out she was pregnant and thought that she had committed adultery, because that's what it was called. Adultery could be committed in the first century before actually the marriage was completed. Because engagement was binding. I mean, money was paid, it was done, and it was chosen beforehand. The kids didn't choose it. And so this betrothed bride would wait. She knew who the guy was. But she probably grew up in the same village with him. But she would wait. And at any moment, at any time, he would come with his buddies, his groomsmen, as we would call them. He would come and he would come to her and he would take her and he would have a feast to waiting for her. And the whole village would stop with it. It was the largest event in a village. They didn't have, sporting events and all the stuff we've got. This was it. And it was an honor to be invited. That's why it says, blessed is he who is, is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a real blessing to come. It's a real blessing. And do you realize it was a feast usually for a week? A week-long celebration. Now, the marriage wasn't completed at the beginning of it. It was at the end of it. And at the end of it is when they would, do their vows and the marriage would be consecrated. And so there was this seven-day period of feasting. Now, the imagery is powerful. And you can't stretch it too far, but simply, you've got seven... first of all, the word week prophetically takes us right back to Daniel. Takes us to Daniel's 70 week. And the 70th week of Daniel is what? The 70th week of Daniel is the tribulation period. It's a seven-year period of time when the earth is going through radical tribulation. And where's the church? Where's the betrothed bride? Notice the Bible calls us the bride of Christ, a chaste virgin, a bride that isn't ready, a bride that's got flaws. And we're taken to heaven in these bodies and we're given new clothing. And notice it says that she was made ready, and in verse 8, she was arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. She was given the proper clothing to be received by the bridegroom. We're talking 7 years of tribulation. We're talking about the rapture of the church. Do you realize that the first mention of the rapture in the Gospels, for that matter in the Bible, is in reference to this idea? John chapter 14. Now, if you're taking notes, write them down. We don't have time to go through all the verses. I wish we did. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Jesus talking to his disciples. My Father's house, there are many dwelling places, is the Greek. I believe he's making reference to the new body. Interesting, in the Jewish culture, a man would build onto his parents' home, to his father's house. They would add on. In fact, today you can go to Israel with us, and there in Jerusalem, under the streets of Jerusalem, we go down to some of the ancient levels, and there are remains of some houses there that were in the fires there in AD 70, and you can see where there was additions put onto the house. Because when a son would get married, his dad would let him build onto his house. They lived very communally, and they lived in big families. When Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you now. You're a bride, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming again for you. And when I do, where I am, you will be also my Father's house. See, these linens, this clothing that they're receiving is what I believe the new body. I think it's real clear when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's talking about this new body. He's talking about this house. This dwelling place, how we are going to, receive this new body from the Lord, and that's certainly that glorified body. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we know there that at the rapture of the church is when the church receives their new body. Let's just put a chart in our minds here. You've got the rapture of the church. When does someone receive their new body? Do they receive it at death? No. They receive it at the rapture of the church. Those that had died before the rapture are in heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But they don't yet have their final glorified body. We don't know what they have. They have something. But they don't have their final glorified. They're waiting for the rest. Because it's a marriage. And we're all going to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which is going to be these new bodies we're going to receive. Because we can't really get into the new kingdom without them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes it very clear concerning the resurrection and that we cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven with flesh and blood. But this mortal must put on immortality. And it's very clear there. And again, we don't have time. I could show you this real clearly if we read all these verses. And so what you have here is you have
When do you receive the new body? We say at the rapture. What happens right after the rapture? I believe from Scripture, right after the rapture, you have the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, that is where the rewards are dealt out. That is what the new body is involved with, I believe. I believe that the rewards that are given by the Lord, the crowns, are dealing with the capacity of the new body. I could be wrong. I might be totally wrong. We'll find out, though. But it seems like to me the Scriptures are clear. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, he tells us there about the rewards. And he tells us about those things that are built. And he's talking about serving God. Interesting. An inner service of God, that we're not building things with wood, hay, and stubble, but it's with stones and precious things. And it's lasting. It's genuine. And it seems like he's speaking about motives. What motives are we serving God with? And it's going to be tried through this fire. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, Paul says in his last epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "And finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That's rewards. That's judgment seat. And listen to what he says. Listen to the chronology here. "Finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." What day? The day of the appearing. The day he calls us home. The day that the celebrations begin in heaven, which I believe are at the beginning of the tribulation period, while the earth is going through hell, we are in heaven experiencing a marriage feast with the Lord. Now, when you think of feast, don't think we're going to all, it's like Thanksgiving. When I think of marriage supper of the Lamb, I think, how much can we possibly eat? I mean, I like to eat. I confess, I'm an eater. I'm a consumer. I sin at Thanksgiving. Often, when I take my kids to a buffet, I sin. I confess it. And is that what it's going to be about? No, church, listen. When you talk about food in first century, you talk about one thing, fellowship. Go to a Seder, okay, a Passover meal, a biblical one. You won't be full when you leave. I mean, it's like scraps. In Israel, they want to, you know, give us a Seder. And I tell them, well, yeah, but we got to have lunch planned after because you're starving. And all the tourists are just, well, that's it. Yeah, that's it. You got some herbs. It's pretty gross. That's not what it was about. It was about fellowship. We're Americans. We glut ourselves. It's about fellowship. What's the marriage supper of the Lamb get? Fellowship. Think about it. Worship, nearness to God, fellowship, 7 years, and the world is going through hell. And it's very consistent, church, with the nature of God. From Noah, Lot, it's very consistent with how God works, delivering the righteous out. And so we receive these new bodies, we fellowship, and then the second coming happens, which is in verse 11, which we won't get to. And you say, praise God. But let's finish verse 10. "And after this," John says, "and I fell at his feet to worship him." Now, who is him? Who is he worshiping? Whose feet is he falling at? I don't know. It doesn't say. Probably the angel that's giving him the revelation. We do find in chapter 22, there in verse 8 and 9, it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do this, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the word of this book.'" Worship God. I just worship God. And notice what he says in our text here in verse 10. "And
But he said to me, see that you do not do this. Sound familiar, doesn't it? And I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have testified of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Worship God. Church, listen to this. Hear this. Worship God is the cry, is the call. John is like us. Now, if it's the same angel, John does it twice. That just speaks to me. How foolish we are. You know, here he's blown away, okay? This is the Apostle John, the disciple of Jesus, the last living apostle of Jesus who has been exiled to the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is a bold, mighty man of God. He is so blown away by what he's seen in heaven. He doesn't do this in Revelation before this. He is so blown away by what he's seen in heaven that he falls to the ground and he wants to worship the angel. And the angel says, hold on, buddy. Don't do that. That's not wise. Worship God. You know, God is going to use... You know what an angel is? He's a messenger of God. Notice he says, I'm your fellow servant. He's a servant of God. That's what an angel is. I'm your servant and I'm what? And I'm of your brethren. I'm of the kingdom of heaven is what he's saying. He's not saying I'm a human being. He's saying I'm of the kingdom of heaven. We're both going to worship God. And notice who God uses. God will use us, church, if we understand our place. If we think that we have deserved some kind of honor or worship, and sad to say, this is exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation period and has already happened today throughout the church, is men are raised up to a point and they become something near to God. You have the priesthood, you have all of these different religious icons, and just, let me just say, things that are just sick. They're an absolute abomination in the sight of the Lord, and today people venerate things and worship things, looking to them as if it's going to get them closer to God, and nothing's going to get you close to God but one man named Jesus Christ, who's the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, and that's who you're to pray to, that's who you're to fellowship with, that's your road to God. There is no way, Jesus says, to get to the Father except through me, because I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. And it's through His atoning blood that you get to the Father. You don't need all this junk. You don't need fancy clothing. You don't need incense. You don't need robes. You don't need icons. You just need a heart that wants to repent and that wants a fellowship with God. You need a Bible and you need the Spirit of God. And you got all those things. You need the divine Trinity, can I say, and you can worship God all day long. Why do we trade in God for something less? Worship God. He says, get up. Worship God. You know, it's interesting to me. Peter, in Acts 3, there he is. He heals a layman, him and John. Amazing thing. Imagine if you went to a guy, he's holding out his hand, give you alms. He said, and you said, with the boldness of the Spirit of God, silver and gold we do not have, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And you grab the guy by his hand and lifted him up. I mean, you'd feel pretty good about it. You'd say, like, wow, whoa, yeah. That, I mean, and the guy, it says, was leaping, walking, and praising God. And I would have been praising God too. Wow. And it says, Acts 3, all the people looked intently at Peter and John. And Peter said, why do you look so intently at us as though by our own righteousness we have made this man whole? And he said, the next phrase out of his mouth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he pointed him right to the Father, and then he went right to Jesus. And I believe that's why God was able to use Peter and John in such a mighty way. Brothers and sisters, Peter wasn't always like that.
Peter was the guy saying, hey, Lord, I'm the dude. These guys will forsake you. I'm not. I'm going to die for you. It was in the garden. He took out his sword and said, I'm going to fight. And he chops the guy's ear off, going for his head. Lucky he was a bad shot. And Jesus healed that guy's ear. Remember that? God changed him because he got filled with the Holy Spirit. If you understand what happened to Peter, he got broken. He got humbled. He was condemned. And Jesus reached out to him. And he restored him. And then he filled him with the Holy Spirit. And you know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for pride. There's no room for self. Because you're filled with God. And that's what we need, church. Each and every day. What I need is, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, I just pray that that's what God will do in your heart. And that's what we'll allow the Lord to do, is to fill us with His Spirit. And to point people to the Lord. Because when you do, you can serve the Lord. You can fear the Lord. And God will use you. And you can ready yourself for heaven.